Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
If you could turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ephesians this morning. And while you're turning there, have you ever noticed that sooner or later in this life, you're going to end up saying something to your kids that you swore as a kid you would never say to your kids? Yeah, you know how it works. Things like, when I was your age, starting a story with those infamous words. Or you call that music, boy, when I was growing up. You can almost count it an eye roll response to that one. But how about this one? Have you ever found yourself inclined to say to your offspring, boy, you don't know how good you've got it? And usually we then launch into some saga about how we had to walk to school 9 miles uphill each way through the snow or something. But you know, when you hear those words, you don't know how good you've got it. Sometimes I think our Heavenly Father looks on us and says the very same thing. Because sometimes we don't realize just how blessed we are. You know, one of the most important character qualities that we need to develop if we're going to enter into the abundant life that Jesus has for us is an attitude of gratitude. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, we are told, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." Now, notice that passage doesn't say, "For everything give thanks," because there are some things that happen to us in this life that, quite frankly, are pretty stinky. But even in the worst times of life, we can give thanks because no matter what's going on in our lives circumstantially, spiritually, eternally, there are blessings that God has bestowed upon you and me that are not subject to change. Boy, when we start to realize just how blessed we really are, our lives can change for the better. The old saying is true. Your attitude in life is going to determine your altitude in this life. And boy, if you need an altitude adjustment, may I highly recommend for you spending time in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians, we are going to come face to face with God's greatest blessings within our lives. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 2 gives a little introduction to this book this morning. There we read, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Now, the first thing we got to understand about the book of Ephesians right off the top is that we are receiving a message from a crucial person in God's plan who is a recipient of one of God's most amazing blessings. Paul was a poster child of what it meant to receive a brand new life in Jesus Christ. He was transformed from a persecuting Pharisee to an individual that was quite arguably a great picture of the grace of God. And so when Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, you can almost see a smile play across his face like one of those, "I never thought this would happen to me, but here I am. An apostle of Jesus Christ, preaching the faith I once tried to wreck." So we see the apostle Paul is the author of this picture of God's great blessings, but it was also addressed to a crucial place, not just a crucial person who understood the blessings of God, but a place that was really blessed in terms of the initial work of God among his people in the first century, Ephesus. Now, if you go on one of those Footsteps of Paul cruises or tours, you will probably visit Ephesus, and all you'll see now are some pretty impressive ruins, but nobody really lives there. But that wasn't the case during the time of the Apostle Paul. Ephesus was considered the capital city of a Roman province called Asia Minor. We would know that province today as modern Turkey. And boy, let me tell you something. Ephesus was a really important place in Roman culture of that day for a couple different reasons. First of all, it was a very effective seaport, and so commerce flowed in and out of there. It was on one of the main Roman roads that went through that region, so it had those advantages. But if you went to Ephesus, one of the things that would stand out like a sore thumb on your tour of that day would be a visit to the Temple of Diana. Diana was a pagan goddess that was dedicated to fertility. And so if you were in the Roman Empire and you were having a hard time having kids, well, your doctor would say, well, you need to go and make an offering to Diana in Ephesus. I'm sure that'll fix everything up. And so desperate people, desperately wanting to have children, would go to this Temple of Diana and make these very elaborate offerings, very expensive offerings. And as a result of that, guess what happened? The Temple of Diana was not just a temple where people would go and do the religious thing, but half of the Temple of Diana became one of the most secure banks in the entire Roman Empire. There was all kinds of money flowing into the coffers there. When they would take an offering in a desperate set of circumstances like that, you better believe people dug deep. And so this incredibly secure bank was there. And so Ephesus was this epicenter of commerce and religiosity in Rome. But it was also a very pivotal place for the good news of Jesus Christ. The church at Ephesus, we are told in the book of Acts, was founded by a guy by the name of Apollos. He was a man who was mighty in the scriptures, and he established a church there. But the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19 came to Ephesus, and he followed up on Apollos' work. And boy, he certainly liked the opportunities to share the good news of Christ that were there, because he started out in the synagogues, he started preaching the good news, the synagogues got tired of hearing that Jesus was the Messiah, he encountered resistance there, so you know what he did? He went to a rented school, a place called the School of Tyrannus, and continued to share. I think that's kind of a neat thing for those of us in Calvary Chapel circles, because so many Calvary Chapels started out in school, so we got a scriptural precedent for that going on. So the Apostle Paul started there, and he continued to minister in Ephesus for 3 years. And during that time, God just did some mind-blowing miracles there in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, we are told that, among other things, people would take Paul's sweatbands that he would use in his job as a tent maker. They would lay them on people, and they'd get healed. And demons would be cast out of people. And this amazing work of God was happening, so much so that a bunch of people got convicted about their involvement in the occult arts. And they brought all of their occult books and all the paraphernalia for worshiping demons, and they burned them. And the cost of them was well over $50,000 in total. Well, this turning to Christ was met with serious opposition. You can read through this in Acts chapter 19. This fellow Demetrius, who was the head of the local silversmiths union, noticed that sales of little idols of Diana were starting to plummet. You know, people were starting to realize that Diana was a fake god and they could know the true and living God. And so, because commerce tended to be as important in their minds as spirituality, they got all the unionistas together there in the coppersmiths union, and they had this big riot about this supposed offense to Diana of the Ephesians. And finally, after this riot broke out, Paul had to be taken out of there because they would have torn him to pieces. But you can see that it was really an epicenter, not only the good news going out, but also the opposition to the good news happening. So, you know, with that kind of a backdrop, Ephesus became a very strong church. Because not only did they have a strong foundation, people like Apollos and Paul building that foundation for them, but boy, you want to see a strong church, be around a church that goes through some opposition. Be around a church that goes through resistance and persecution. You know, one of the surest ways to build a strong faith is to have people paying a price for their walk with Jesus Christ. And it's always been thus. It's still true in our day. So Ephesus was this crucial place. Again, Timothy would end up ministering in Ephesus. When Paul wrote the letter of 1 Timothy, he was writing to Timothy as far as being able to be an effective pastor in Ephesus. We are told in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the first church that Jesus sends a letter to was the church at Ephesus. And they seemed to have so much going on positively, but they left their first love by the time the book of Revelation was written. And so you can read through that and get a little bit of a background there. The Apostle John, in his later years, pretty much made his headquarters there in Ephesus. And so Ephesus was definitely a epicenter for the work of God that was going on here. Now notice, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there we see that beautiful greeting that we see in so many of the letters of Paul. Grace and peace. Notice it's not peace and grace, because if you get the order reversed here, you'll never find the peace you're looking for. Peace in our life comes only by understanding that we are saved, not on the basis of anything we do for God, but on the basis of what God has done for us. Boy, one of the high watermarks in our study of Ephesians is going to be Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, again, this grace that we have, this foundation that God loves us unconditionally, gives us peace in our life. That Jesus was willing to pay such a price for our sins to make us saved gives us great peace when we face the circumstances of life. Because if God was willing to pay such a price to get us saved in the first place, to make our salvation possible, He's going to do everything necessary to make it personal and practical and powerful in our lives as well. Now, as we go through our study in Ephesians, just a little preview of coming attractions here. I don't know how many of you are like me. If I ever go to the movies, I always like to get there early so I can watch the previews, because the previews are usually as good or better than the actual movies these days. You know, I could pretty much figure out what the movie is all about just by watching the previews. Well, here's your preview of coming attractions in our study in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians really breaks down into a very easily discernible pattern as far as Paul's structure in putting together his message here. As a matter of fact, our foundation verse, if you want to write this down, if you're going to continue to take notes in our study, and I hope you do, is going to be Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We read Ephesians 2, 8, 9 as far as our grace-based relationship with God. But if you want to sum up the entire message of the letter of Ephesians, it all comes down to that one scripture. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Everything that we run into in Ephesians is going to be, in a sense, an explanation of that mind-blowing truth. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about the fact that we are God's workmanship. If you want to write this down, it's the work that God does in your life. We can break the first three chapters down basically this way. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, we see, first of all, God's work in us described. We're going to see it very beautifully and articulately laid out for us there. In chapter 2, we're going to see the dynamic of God's work within our life, how powerful that work really is. And in chapter 3, we're going to see the discernment of God's work, how through prayer we can begin to lay hold in a deeper way what these wonderful blessings of God are all about as He works in our lives. Now, the last three chapters of Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6, are not about what God does in our lives. They're about what God then does through our lives. Once God gets a hold of our lives, what can we expect going forward? In chapter 4, we're going to see the difference that God's powerful presence through His Holy Spirit by grace within our lives, first of all, makes in our lives morally. How we're going to be able to make tough calls ethically and morally, personally, based upon the work that God does in our lives. Secondly, in chapter 5, we're going to see how God's wonderful presence within our lives is going to affect us relationally. There's no relationship that you have that cannot be touched, cannot be blessed, cannot be bettered by the infusion of God's supernatural love. And we'll see in chapter 5 how that works. And finally, we're going to see the work of God in and through us spiritually. How you and I can be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. How we can be those who end up on the plus side when we encounter a spiritual fight. So that's where we're going to be going in this message. Ephesians is a book about a blessed work that God does within us that leads to a blessed life that you and I can experience. And it begins with a blessed encounter with our blessed God. And that's where we pick things up in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. There we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Now, the first thing that Paul begins his letter describing is how God has blessed us. As a matter of fact, as we see this passage unfold, here's a little heads up as far as where we're going to be going today. We're going to see how every member of the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is deeply and passionately involved in blessing your life today. As a matter of fact, we start by seeing how God the Father blesses our lives, how God the Father wants to bring his blessed presence within our lives. Notice that word right off the top, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word "blessed" there, it's a really interesting word in the original language. It literally means supremely happy. You know, you ask the average person in this world, what do you want out of life? Most people say, well, I want to be happy. God says, I'm all over it. But I don't want you to settle for low-grade happiness. I don't want you to settle for the kind of happiness that comes out of a bottle or you can order by prescription by asking your doctor about the latest and greatest drug. I don't want you to settle for a happiness that comes on those fleeting golden moments when we have all of our ducks in a row, right before chaos happens. No, what God says, I want to give you a blessedness that's a preview of coming attractions, a preview of what heaven is all about. I want to bring heaven down to earth. And notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what makes heaven heaven. Why is heaven such a happy and beautiful place? Because God's there. Because God's there. God is the one who makes heaven heaven. And this gives an answer to a question that I see floating around, sort of an objection to Christianity that interestingly is getting more and more traction these days. Some people are even saying these days, well, you know, you talk about eternal life, I don't know if I'd want to live forever. Wouldn't that be boring? You know, what am I going to do? You know, sit on a cloud, you know, wearing an unstylish robe, plunking on a harp. You know, I'm sure it'll beat the alternative, but, you know, after a few billion years, isn't that going to get a little old? I mean, what if heaven is like a church service that never gets out? Well, if that's what heaven was all about, I think I'd have a hard time signing up for it. But understand something. When heaven is talked about as being a place of blessing, blessedness comes from a relationship. John 17 and verse 3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one whom you've sent." You see, heaven is about a relationship. And let's face it, the most heavenly moments that we have in this life, right, are those moments we experience when a relationship is really online, really hitting on all cylinders. You know, one of the most blessed things that people talk about in this life is the blessing of romantic love, the idea of finding that person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. And you know, let's face it, without relationships, our lives aren't blessed. One of the scariest things that people worry about in this life is being lonely. Oh, but when we find that relationship with that person, isn't it funny how that takes care of all the other circumstances? You know, I mentioned this before, but my beloved wife, Pam, you know, you talk about taking someone away from it all. Before she got involved with me, she lived in Maui. She lived in Maui, Hawaii, Tucson, Arizona. Maui, Tucson. Little difference there, right? Well, you know, if you were to ask Pam after the service today, man, you lived in Maui, you know, don't you ever miss Maui? Wouldn't you love to go back there? Wouldn't you rather live there than here? You know, I'm speaking for her, but you can ask her yourself. I think she'd say, no way. Why? Because the people she loves most aren't in Maui. They're in Tucson. And isn't it funny how wherever you are, where love is, that's paradise. We even get that sense in the here and now, right? Well, that's only a preview of the hereafter. The thing that makes heaven heaven is that the author of happiness, the only one who will ever love you perfectly, the true and living God, is waiting for you to explore the joys of a relationship with him in heaven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven isn't, you know, for the sour and the dour. You know, Billy Joel sold a generational line when he said, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints because sinning is much more fun. Well, yeah, initially maybe, but the loneliness and the destruction, and how's Billy doing these days laughing with the sinners? You know, the world promises so much, but it delivers so little. You know, God, when he brings happiness, boy, the one who rejoices last rejoices best. The one who rejoices eternally is the one who really experiences joy. So blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, God doesn't want you to have to wait to heaven to get in on this blessing, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now notice, the first thing that we can know about God's blessed presence within our lives is that God's blessing is pervasive. What I mean is, boy, in God's economy, if you need it, you've got it. If you don't have it, you don't need it. God will give you everything for a blessed life. He's not stingy. He's not holding back. I love what Psalm 84 and verse 11 says about all of this. He said, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who call upon him in truth. Wow. No good thing.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.